the ideals they represent only grow stronger, rooting themselves deeper in the hearts of the people. The spirit of truth is unkillable. This is very important. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and say, the truth has arrived and falsehood has vanished. And definitely, batil, the falsehood, is a vanishing thing, is a thing which vanishes. When we speak about truth from this very verse of the Holy Quran, we know that it is talking about the Imam of our time. And it also speaks about those people who are with the Imam of our time, that is, the companions of the Imam, alayhi salatu wassalam. If they were to take us away, if they were to deprive us from our lives, then it's not necessary that the spirits of the people are going to dampen, the spirits of the people are going to fade away. Ya Rabbana, salli ala In the history, we see the noble martyrdom of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. He was martyred with all his companions, with his family members, and few of his family members taken as captives. We see Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam presented himself on the path of Islam so that the religion of Islam stays alive forever. With this, that is the spirit of martyrdom, he only gave the rest of the world the spirit and the urge to stand up for right. So the spirit is still alive. Even if Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam was martyred, there are tens and thousands of Shias who want to stand up for truth like Imam Hussein alayhi salam did. So it's not going to dampen the spirits of the people. Even if the popular people are going to be killed, like example, there were popular people in those days who were killed, like Ammar Yasir. Example, Abul Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, who was with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Ali Akbar alayhi salam. But still the spirit which is standing up for truth, which is standing up for the religion of Islam, is still alive. So depriving a nation of a few of its popular personalities will not dampen its spirits.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
There was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Good afternoon to all our listeners. You are tuned into Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Today is Wednesday and we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Let's listen to it. Considered to be a verbal revelation by Allah, that is the actual word of God, the Quran is the holiest book for Muslims, literally meaning the recitation. The Quran is widely regarded as the finest work in classical Arabic literature. Although the entire holy book plays a significant role in the daily rituals of its followers, the first surah, known as Surah Fatiha, is the most recited of the Holy Quran. The surah, which is consists of 7 verses, is repeated in daily prayers of Muslims and on other occasions. Now we go for the translation of this holy surah. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, praised be Allah, Lord of two worlds, this world and the hereafter. The Beneficent, the Merciful, and Master of the Day of Judgment, you alone we do worship, and from you alone we do seek assistance. Guide us to the right path, the path of those to whom you have granted blessings, those who are neither subject to your anger nor have gone astray. And on the continuation of Iran Radio, we start off this hour's programs with The Gate of Knowledge. The program explains and illustrates the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings in the Nahjul Balagha. After that, we have Around the World with reporters. Listen to fascinating reports from around the world as reporters tell us what is happening in their locality. And we round up this hour's programs with Q&A on Islamic beliefs. The program provides answers to listeners' questions about Islamic beliefs.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to IRIB English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge, and this is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi. We are discussing the wise sayings of the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, from the Nahj al-Balagha. And in the previous episodes, we were talking about the wonderful creation of the human being and the facts about this his creation by Allah Almighty in a very beautiful way, in a wonderful way. And the Master of the Faithful says, يَعْجِبُ لِهَذَا الْإِنسَانِ, take wonder at this, at the creation of this human being by Allah Almighty, such a beautiful creation of Allah Almighty, the manifestation of His power and knowledge, that He يَنْزَرُ بِشَحْمٍ, looks through the eyes which are created of fatty tissue. We mentioned about this and talked about it in a little detail. وَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِاللَّحْمِ, the second part, that he speaks through the tongue, the wonderful fleshy part of the inside the mouth, which creates sounds and voices and the language, the way how we communicate is a beautiful way of doing so. And وَيَسْمَعُ بِعَزْمٍ, we talked about that he hears through the ears. And then he says it is through the bone. يَسْمَوْ بِعَظْمٍ. So where is the bone? Today science has told us that inside the inner ear, there's a very small, minute, two small bones that are working to create, change the sound waves into pulses that can be understood by the brain, and the voices can be transformed into the brain through those, with the help of those bones. So this is what we discussed in the previous episode, which we shall continue in the next segment.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, The Gate of Knowledge, with your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi. We are talking about the wonderful creation of the human being, the four aspects. The first was the eyes, the second, the tongue, the third, the ears, the fourth, وَيَتَنَفَّسُ مِنْ خَرْمٍ. He talks, he breathes through holes, through the nostrils. And as we know, we have the nose that has been created for this purpose, for the two nostrils we have. And we are in the skull, in the bones behind it, there are small two holes that lead into the respiratory system, into the lungs. And we normally should be breathing and inhaling through the nose. That is the proper place from where it should be carried out. Of course, some people breathe through the mouth, but that's not it's not the proper way to do so. Sometimes the nostrils are choked up, therefore we are forced to breathe through the mouth. But it is the proper way is to do so through using the nose. And the inhalation is through the nose, through the nostrils. And the exhalation is through the mouth. So this part, we're talking about yatanafasum in kharmin, is also pointing to the way that the respiratory system works. And the breathing takes place. Breathing is a very important aspect of human life. Without breathing, the sustenance of life is not possible. Oxygen is a requirement for the human body, and it is through through the nose that it takes place, through the nostrils. And maybe breathing through the mouth may be sometimes harmful. So the proper way is through the nostrils. And within the nostrils, within the nose, you have small hairs. These hairs collect the dust particles and other things which are maybe harmful for the human body. So for there is a protective system within the nostrils also, which takes care that things which are not useful or harmful, they are harmful for the human body, they are not taken inside the respiratory system. So here we are talking about the nose, and there we also have the wetty saliva, things coming out which remove that dust also. So that is also an important aspect of the nostrils. So let us continue in the next segment.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, a religious scholar and theologian, holds a significant place in Islamic history for his invaluable contribution to the compilation of Imam Ali's profound teachings and speeches, which were later compiled into the influential literary work known as Nahjul Balagha.
Welcome back to IIIB English Radio, The Gate of Knowledge. So we were discussing the hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he's talking about the wonderful creation of the human being. And he mentions that these beautiful things have been created by Allah Almighty, and the intricacies of these four aspects, the four parts, the eyes, the tongue, the ears, the nostrils, all taking care of the are placed in our head, in our face. So this is a very important feature of the human body, and all of these things are provided for by Allah Almighty, and everything is taken care of in very minute details, or many of those things which we are still discovering them. And the whole human body has not been, you have not been able to explore all the minute details that are there. When we talk about the nostrils and the nose, we're not only just talking about breathing, we're also talking about the sense of smell and the sense that we can take the pleasure of smelling, or maybe the obnoxious things that we smell, they are through the nostrils, through the nose. So the nose, like the other parts, played manifold functions that are very important for the sustenance and the continuation of the human life on this earth. So with this, we conclude the discussion on this hadith. This is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqvi. The program is The Gate of Knowledge from IRIB English Radio. Saying goodbye until the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The human cost of the war in Gaza is etched not only in the lives lost, but in thousands living with irreversible physical trauma. According to the Gaza Health Ministry, 6,000 people have undergone amputations since the start of Israel's genocidal war, an explosion of suffering that has reshaped entire families and communities.
Before the war, there were around 1,500 cases, resulting also from Israeli attacks. Now, after the war, the number increased to be over 7,500. This is an indication of their continuous suffering. The prosthetics are not available, and the lack of rehabilitation make the task of this center more challenging.
The ministry reports that children make up one in every four amputees. Their lives abruptly transformed before they even learn to dream freely. Women account for 12.5%, many having lost limbs while trying to protect their families or flee bombardments.
Every day, we suffer much because we don't have sufficient supportive equipment or prosthetics. Moving from one place to another is a struggle because roads are battered and damaged in the war, and the transportations are difficult.
I used to borrow the walking stick from my neighbor. At first, I got shrapnel from an Israeli attack that caused my amputation. And 1 year after the amputation, I am still getting rehabilitation with difficulty, as the cases are a lot and the center is overwhelmed.
Behind each number is a story of terror survived. A survival, doctors warn, is only the beginning. Gaza's shattered health system offers little for those who must now learn to live differently. Rehabilitation centers lie in ruins, prosthetic slabs lack the most basic materials, and patients often leave operating rooms to a reality without therapy, mobility aids, or even adequate pain relief.
For Gaza's amputees, the struggle now is not only for survival, but for dignity, mobility, and the ability of rebuilding hope in a place where so much has been reduced to rubble. At Ibrahim Fort, Deir al-Balah City, Palestine.
For many people around the world, the first Palestinian Intifada may be a moment of the past, but for the Palestinian people, it remains a movement advocating general, united, and comprehensive resistance to the occupier on their soil despite the constant terror created by the Israeli occupation. Over the past months, the West Bank has witnessed intensified military raids, home demolitions, siege of cities, and near-daily assassinations and arrests. These events echo the same oppression that pushed Palestinians to rise up 37 years ago.
What's happening in Jenin is part of a wider Israeli plot to pressure and weaken the social and political structure of the refugee camp. The destruction and displacement are meant to change the reality on the ground, even if temporarily. But the resilience of the people shows what the community experienced during the first and second intifadas. In the end, the residents believe they will return, because the Jenin camp has always been a symbol of steadfastness.
Despite calculated attempts of the occupying regime to eliminate the Palestinian people through raids, land confiscation, and settlement expansion, Palestinians stand firm today.
We lived through the first and second intifadas, facing raids, demolitions, and tanks, but we always stood our ground. But this invasion has been the hardest. We were forced out of our homes and became displaced in our own land, leaving behind a camp where every corner holds memory. Still, we remain patient and steadfast. The Jenin camp isn't just a place for us, it is our life.
I am a refugee, and today, once again, I am displaced. I lived through raids, fear, and long sieges, and we always stayed strong. But being forced out of the camp this time is different. We left behind everything we built, and the place where we raised our children is no longer there.
It is not a conflict. It is the occupation of Palestine from an outside entity solely created by the West. Palestinians are being killed, their homes are demolished, and being displaced every day. What is happening in the West Bank today is part of a calculated effort to weaken, fragment, and erase the Palestinian people and their personnel, culture, and historical identity.
The first Palestinian Intifada, a defining moment 37 years ago, remains a powerful symbol of Palestinian resistance. And today, as Israeli escalation intensifies in Jenin, that same spirit continues to shape the people's determination to withstand the ongoing campaign of violence. Tibasi, occupied Jenin.
Iran's northeastern province of Golestan, once primarily known for agriculture and forestry, is emerging as a major hub for the country's fishing and aquaculture industry, thanks to recent investments in modern fisheries practices, including growth in caviar production.
The province's climate and abundant water resources make fisheries a core development sector for us. We have some of the most diverse aquaculture in the country, producing over 30,000 tons of fish, including caviar and shrimp. This capacity also positions us well to attract both local and international investors.
A key component of the province's fisheries is the Iranian caviar, which plays a central role in Golestan's export-led economy, with over 90% exported worldwide. Notably, one producer alone exported 3 tons of caviar in the previous year.
Our exports reach countries including Mexico and Brazil. This year, we exported 3 tons of caviar and produced 120 tons of sturgeon meat, used both domestically and for export. Our latest shipment also included 9 tons of crab.
Producers emphasize that using advanced technologies has helped improve production quality, representing a significant step toward boosting Iranian caviar exports.
To increase productivity and improve product quality, we enhance our water quality using modern equipment, including drum filters and ozone generators.
Golestan's fisheries infrastructure includes over 120 sturgeon farms, 15 breeding centers, and modern processing plants. Experts say that employing technologies such as recirculating aquaculture systems, AI, and genomics could raise annual caviar production to 200 tons and sturgeon meat output to 1,000 tons.
With premium-grade Iranian caviar gaining global demand, experts say that the right mix of private sector investment, state support, and modern aquaculture science could turn Golestan into a national model for sustainable fisheries.
Farzan Ashuryun, Gorgon.
Sunday, in major Australian cities in support of Palestinians in Gaza, the rallies took place under the name The Genocide Continues. Protesters denounced continued Israeli attacks and restrictions on aid entry into Gaza despite a ceasefire that took effect in early October. In Brisbane, about 1,000 people took to the streets, rejecting a plan proposed by U.S. President Donald Trump to end the Gaza war.
I have family in Gaza, and they're in Jabalia, and they're completely under siege. This peace plan is not a plan for peace. This peace plan is a plan for further occupation and a further annexation of land that is not Israeli land.
Last week, some media revealed that Australia continued to transfer to Israel parts for the F-35 fighter jets and other materials, even on passenger aircraft, until October this year.
Last September, Australia recognized Palestine as a sovereign state, becoming one of more than 150 countries to do so. However, pro-Palestine advocates in Brisbane believe that much more is needed from the Australian government to satisfy its obligations under international law.
It's not enough, but there's also a lot more to happen there. There is recognizing that the genocide has been unfolding in the past 2 years, recognizing that there are approximately 100,000 Palestinians who have been killed. At least 83% of them are civilians and innocent people, women and children.
More protests in solidarity with the besieged Palestinians are expected to be organized in various Australian cities before Christmas festivities. Max Civili, Brisbane.
Tunisia's anti-normalization movement is entering a new phase. Civil society groups have announced the national initiative to gather 1 million signatures to push parliament to adopt an explicit law criminalizing normalization with the Israeli regime. The campaign builds on years of public opposition reinforced by the Trump-brokered Abraham Accords, which reignited fears of regional pressure on Tunisia to follow suit.
This initiative enjoys broad popular support. Our goal is to collect 1 million signatures to criminalize normalization in Tunisia. Since the Abraham Accords, we witnessed growing public concern and we started raising awareness across the region, where we found strong and consistent backing.
But organizers say the process will take time. Signature collection has not yet begun, as activists work to establish a secure legal mechanism for protecting personal data, a major concern among supporters of the initiative.
We began distributing flyers across different governorates, and we are now working on the legal framework for handling personal data in coordination with the Personal Data Protection Authority and the Interior Ministry to ensure full protection for citizens.
Inside the parliament, the legislative path remains uncertain. Although lawmakers submitted a draft law to criminalize normalization, the process stalled after the speaker relayed that the presidency had warned such legislation could harm Tunisia's external national security.
Parliament has already submitted and voted on the draft law,
but it was suspended and remains pending. I believe the 1 million signatures initiative can support and intensify public pressure to move the law forward.
As activists finalize the legal groundwork, the campaign highlights a national debate balancing public pressure, data protection, and the political sensitivity of the proposed law.
As Tunisia moves toward launching its 1 million signature campaign, the key question is how public mobilization, data safeguards, and political institutions will converge to advance a law that remains both sensitive and highly contested. Iskandar Nawar, Tunisia.
It may be just a song contest, but analysts say this could be the moment that triggers long-awaited international pressure on the Israeli regime over its crimes against humanity. Because Israel will take part, Ireland will not participate in the 2026 Eurovision Song Contest next May. And state broadcaster RTE is also refusing to air the event.
This is great for to see Ireland boycotting. And I wish to see my own home country, Norway, do this exactly same thing. We have been discussing the same topic as you guys in terms of boycotting this year's Eurovision if Israel's going to participate.
Ireland will not be a participant in next year's Eurovision Song Contest.
The same step has been taken by public broadcasters in Spain, the Netherlands and Slovenia, generating widespread international coverage. Campaigners say this alone is a major victory, but they insist pressure must now intensify on EU leaders to seize the moment and impose tough sanctions on Tel Aviv.
I am ashamed to be European at the moment because the European Union is doing nothing at all. It's not doing nothing to stop the genocide, it's contributing to the genocide.
The European Broadcasting Union, which oversees Eurovision, moved swiftly to ban Russia, yet has taken no such action against Israel. Activists argue that if a major country like Germany were to withdraw, the message would be impossible to ignore. But they say Berlin is unlikely to act due to lingering guilt over World War II.
We are seeing a genocide, you know, in front of our eyes. So you can get away from this guilt feeling and try to solve this problem.
For its part, Irish broadcaster RTE says it would be unconscionable for Ireland to be involved in the Eurovision Song Contest, given the appalling loss of life in Gaza and the humanitarian crisis there. While the decision by RTE has been broadly welcomed here in Ireland, pressure continues on the Irish government to cut all trade ties with Israel and also use its influence in Brussels to encourage other EU countries to do the same. Jerome Hughes, Dublin.
The Trump administration has released its national security strategy for 2025, a document that marks stark differences from earlier strategies issued by the same administration. Let's go over some of the key details.
Western hemispheric dominance, aiming to block what it calls foreign influence in the Americas and shift U.S. military assets toward the Western hemisphere, away from theaters whose relative importance to American national security has declined in recent decades.
The strategy outlines a major shift in U.S. military posture. Observers say the move may be linked to recent U.S. strikes on boats in the Caribbean and the Pacific, and efforts to remove Venezuelan leader Nicolas Maduro by force.
Deterring conflict over Taiwan, unlike earlier strategies that framed China as the top geopolitical rival, the 2025 NSS declares that economic relations are the decisive arena. It underscores the need for allies, particularly India, to increase defense spending to help balance China's growing power in the Indo-Pacific.
The document signals a change in tone. Rather than framing China solely as a geopolitical rival, it emphasizes economic competition as the decisive arena. At the same time, it calls on allies, particularly India, to increase defense spending to help balance China's growing influence in the Indo-Pacific.
berating Europe, criticizing Europe's migration policies, regulatory focus, and handling of Ukraine conflict, suggesting that the continent must take primary responsibility for its own defense. Switching focus from the West Asia, declaring the region no longer a top priority due to U.S. energy independence and perceived decline in conflict, though still committed to Israel's security. It goes on to argue that the conflict and violence in the region are also subsiding, citing the ceasefire in Gaza and the U.S. attack on Iran in June, which it said significantly degraded Tehran's nuclear program.
It declares the United States energy independent, a claim critics say underscores whether Washington's past involvement in the region was driven by oil. Yet critics point out that Israeli violations of the Gaza ceasefire continue, and Iran remains determined to pursue its peaceful nuclear program. Upon a question about Gaza ceasefire's phase two, Trump told reporters on Thursday that it was going along well. He acknowledged Palestinian deaths as a problem, yet he insisted that West Asia is at peace.
We have peace in the Middle East. People don't realize it. We have tremendous support. 59 countries. There's tremendous support.
Tehran has dismissed the strategy as essentially a security document for Israel. Iran argues that ensuring U.S. access to regional energy resources and guaranteeing Israel's security are the two fundamental issues driving Washington's policy in West Asia. Critics say the new national security strategy only underscores the hypocrisy of the Trump administration, revealing that America's true aim has always been dominating global energy and expanding Israel's power at any cost.
Spilled breath and ruin. Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is ar-Rahman, Allah who is al-Mannan. La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salamun alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi from Islamic House of Qom is ready today to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
All right. We're going to talk about the scope of repentance. How big is the scope, and Satan and human criminals? God in the Quran has said whoever repents will be accepted. If Satan repents, will he be forgiven or not? And will human criminals with all the crimes be forgiven if they repent? This is a major question for today's discussion. And the second part of the question is that, is this compatible with the justice of God or not? Okay, shall we start with the Satan first?
Sure. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So rationally speaking, and based on the religious texts, repentance is possible for every sinful person, or let's say even jinn, including the Satan. So it's a way from the justice and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prevent any sinful person, any sinful being from repenting. So rationally speaking, Satan, all criminals, they have an opportunity to repent to God and to be forgiven. But practically speaking, is it possible or not? This is another question.
Okay.
Now, when it comes to the concept of tawbah, repentance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, إنما التوبة على الله للذين يعملون سوء بالجهالة. The repentance is possible for those people who have done misdeeds, who have disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بجهالة, out of ignorance. Now, بجهالة doesn't mean that they do not know that this is a sin. For sure, they know this is a sin.
Alright.
According to the narrations, it means that it refers to the people who commit some sins out of vain desires. This is a kind of ignorance.
You mean out of vain desires? That is, they do not do that on purpose or something?
No, they do it on purpose.
On purpose, okay.
They do it, they know, I mean, they know when it? A person okay. lies, he knows that all this right. is haram, this is forbidden. But out of, vain desires, he commits that sin.
Okay.
But the question is that whether what is done by Satan is out of vain desires, it is beyond that. It is out of transgression against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we call it, toghyan.
Yes.
So sometimes some people, they commit some sins just to show that I'm transgressing the limits of God.
I'm disobedient. That's right.
So this is against the concept of, doing tawbah with regards to the actions done out of jahala. This is not jahala anymore. This is tughyan. This is transgression.
So such a person, I think, cannot, might not, or he himself does not want to repent
anymore.
That's
the point. That's the point.
Okay.
And that is why there is a narration. I'm not sure how authentic it is, but whether it is authentic or not, it's been mentioned that once Satan, the Iblis, referred to one of the divine prophets and told him that I'm ready to repent. So that prophet told a story, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah told him that, yes, I will forgive him, provided that he goes to the grave of Adam alayhi salam and prostrate before the grave.
All right.
Meaning that, when Adam was alive, I commanded him to prostrate before God. Now, this is the only condition for me to accept his repentance.
Okay.
The prophet told that revelatory statement to the Satan.
All right.
And Satan said that I was not ready to prostrate before Adam when he was alive. Now, how can I go to the grave and prostrate before him in the grave? It shows that, Satan is still doing, is still a transgressor. I mean, he's not ready to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And he will not do so. And for sure, his sins will not be forgiven by Allah, because he is the main source of all this corruption.
And that's the second point. Yeah, okay. That's the second point. One of the conditions for true tawbah, for true repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to make up the past.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, this is one of the conditions for the perfect tawbah. So any person who is about to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, he regrets his or her past.
Right.
Then they should try to make up for the past. If there are some missed obligations like salat, like fasting, they should make them up. And if there are haqqun nas, rights of the people, again, they should go and make them up. Now, in the case of the Satan, we can say that millions of people in the history, they have been misled by the Satan. Is it possible for Satan to make it up? For sure not. Millions of people have passed,
yes,
and they were affected by the misleading of the Satan. So we can say that although rationally speaking it's possible, but practically speaking it seems that it's not possible. And third of all, when we refer to the narrations, we are told that Satan will be killed by Imam Mahdi or the Prophet after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. This is mentioned in the narration, so this is a kind of prediction about the future that Satan will not repent and he will continue to mislead the people.
Okay, and for sure God's mercy will not overshadow Satan and all its followers, isn't it?
Sure.
Even it's not for a person who does corruption on purpose, such a person may not be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So let's talk about sinful human beings differently, because the case is different.
It's different.
And also the criminals, as you mentioned in the question. According to the verses of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all the sins provided a true repentance is taken place. Of course, we have some narrations that shirk, polytheism is not forgiven. In Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bih. Allah does not forgive shirk, polytheism, وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَى. Except for shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all the other sins.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, provided that a person performs true tawbah. And قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, addressing sinful human beings, says that do not be disappointed of the mercy of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all the sins, meaning that even in the case of shirk, polytheism, if a person repents and he becomes a monotheist, then he will be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is that according to these verses, no one should be disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even the most sinful human beings can be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, provided that they do true tawbah.
Right.
Now, even in the case of the criminals who have done so many injustice, aggression, oppression, they can be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, first of all, we may talk about the practicality of this point.
Mm-hmm.
In the most majority of the cases, such a people, they do not find such opportunity to repent, okay, because of all the wrong actions that they have done. Usually, I mean, they are not ready to repent.
That's right.
But even if, I mean, let's say there might be a minority among such people who now they really regret their past, are they going to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We have different stories here. Now, the first point is that they have some rights regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and some rights regarding the people. So a criminal, he has done oppression against so many people. He repents. He is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as haqqullah is concerned.
Mm-hmm.
But as long as the haqqul nas, the rights of the people, are concerned, this is another story.
All right.
So these criminals, although they are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the case of haqqullah, for their haqqul nas, the rights of the people, I mean, we may think of different stories. Sometimes they try to make it up.
Yes, compensate for that.
Go to the people who have been oppressed, try to make them happy and satisfied with them, or to do so many good actions and send a reward to them. So we cannot say that all the people are in the same line. For sure, the destiny of criminal, even if they, repent, is not like the righteous people. At the end of the day, they have done so many aggression, so many wrong actions. So my point is that the door of Toba, the gate of Toba, repentance, is open to all people.
Uh-huh.
But we shouldn't think that, a righteous person who commits one sin and then repents,
yes,
is like a criminal who has done so many wicked actions and now he repents. No.
Okay.
For sure, the cases are different.
Can we do Tawbah before, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
What do you mean? Like,
I mean, for instance, for example, go to the holy grave or holy tomb or holy shrine or something and do the Tawbah over there to that person to, we can't say somehow, we do Tawbah, we can't say before that guy, before that person who is buried over there. Can we do that?
No.
It's not possible?
It's not possible. I mean, you can do Tawbah next to the grave, but before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
At the final goal must be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But the point is that somehow you should make it up for that person. Even let's talk about, righteous people who sometimes commit some sins.
Mm-hmm.
I have wronged a human being and now he has passed away.
All right.
There are some ways, like I do some righteous actions and send a reward to that person.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be next to the grave of that person or any other place.
That's right.
Let me just share one narration from the Prophet regarding the fact that, as I mentioned, the door of Tawbah, the opportunity, is open for all the people. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari says that a lady came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and told him that, the Prophet of God, a lady who has killed her son,
mm-hmm,
her child,
mm-hmm,
is there any opportunity for Tawbah for her? The Prophet said, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if that lady kills 70 prophets and then repents, and then, he makes sure that she's not going to repeat, that sin again, and this is one of the conditions of Tawbah, of the true Tawbah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive her.
Mm-hmm.
This is Mustadrak Wasail, volume 12, page 131. And we know that the Prophet himself forgave the killer of his dear uncle, Hamza.
Yes.
So the point is that, as I mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive those people who really, repent to him, but now the question is that whether all the people will have this opportunity or not.
Okay.
And the other point is that many people delay that.
Right.
And this is one of the traps of the
That's
Satan.
Right.
Because we are not sure whether we are alive the next moment or not.
Mm-hmm.
So delaying the Tawbah is another, as I mentioned, satanic traps for many people.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why, as I mentioned, the great majority of the criminals, they do not find this opportunity to repent. And many of them, because of the fact that they think that they may do it in the future, but they never see that future.
Is there any type of sin that might be forgiven by the people around and necessarily not by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? For instance, some sins that are related to divine realm or godly realm or something like that.
So anything all these sins are divided into two categories. Either they are related to Haqqullah or Haqqun Nas,
mm-hmm,
the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rights of the people. But even in the case of the rights of the people, the person should also ask repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because even if I, for example, backbite a person, this is Haqqun Nas, but
mm-hmm,
at the same time, I have transgressed the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it doesn't mean that I go to that person and I ask him to forgive me, but I'm not repentant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for all the sins, first and foremost, we should repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
mm-hmm,
and then if they are related to the rights of the people, go to people and make it up.
Okay. All right, thank you. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the most important questions regarding the scope of repentance, Satan, and human criminals. It was very kind of you, Sheikh. Thank you.
My pleasure.
Thank you much, dear listeners. For more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. Also send us your questions and emails to englishradio@sinarabi.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Good evening to all our listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio, broadcast from Tehran. And here are some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Surah Yasin is considered the heart of the Quran for its tremendous benefits for the believer. The best drink according to Quran is milk. In the Quran, Allah also describes the rivers of milk in heaven. The best food according to Quran is honey, which cures several problems and is the sweetest gift to humans from Allah. Normally, the Quran declares Friday as the most blessed day of the week, and the month of Ramadan is the best month of the year. And the night of Qadr has been described as a night better than 1,000 months. Its significance is described in chapter Al-Qadr. And now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. We start off this hour's program with our evening news bulletin. That will be followed by today's special, a special daily mixed format program that deals with various Islamic and Iranian occasions. And our final program this hour is our varied radio productions feature.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines: Israel presses ahead with its blatant violations of the Gaza ceasefire agreement, killing and injuring more Palestinian civilians across the war-torn territory. Iran slams Western states for their approach to the genocidal war on Gaza. It also criticizes Western media outlets for distorting facts in covering the war. An international human rights group has filed a complaint with FIFA's ethics committee over peace prize awarded to Donald Trump. Hello and welcome, everybody, here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour: the Israeli military continues to violate the Gaza ceasefire with fresh airstrikes across the war-ravaged territory. In the northern part of Gaza City, a Palestinian woman was killed when Israeli fire hit a tent sheltering the displaced. Eastern neighborhoods, including Al-Shajaya and Al-Zaytun, also came under airstrikes. In the southern city of Khan Yunis, Israeli artillery shelling struck some of the remaining residential buildings. Over 380 Palestinians have been killed in Israeli attacks since the ceasefire took effect. The Israeli violations continue in harsh humanitarian conditions.